Well, we're happy for your presence today, and I believe we do have a number of visitors with us, and we're very, very happy that you're able to be in our presence and engage in this good spiritual worship that we've had the privilege to engage in. Well, let me ask you to put on your thinking cap when I ask you a question. And don't be insulted, at least not to start with. Are you a gambler? Well, probably there are very few folks in our audience that would say, "Oh, yes, Brother Tope, I really love to gamble. I like to buy the lottery tickets, and I like, well, just about every form of gambling." You know, the Bible itself teaches us against this matter of trying to put down our money on a risk in order that we may gain more. And if somebody says, why? Well, there are several Bible principles that are involved. First of all, we have to say in our heart of hearts that we do not gamble in order to help schools or hospitals or whatever may be the cause that is presented. And I know that we do not gamble in order to help the state in any kind of way. The Bible simply teaches that greed is at the very bottom of gambling. Why do people gamble? Well, in order that they may gain something for nothing, or in order that they may gain a great deal of something for maybe just a dollar or two that they would put down in exchange. Indeed, the Bible teaches us that man is to work, that there is to be honest labor that will be involved in order that we may be able to legitimately provide for our own needs and for the needs of our family. But when I looked in the dictionary, and the reason why I ask, are you a gambler, is because there is a secondary use of this word gambling evident, and it has to do to wager on an uncertain outcome. Or, as Webster says again, it is an act having an element of risk or of danger that would be involved. And the kind of gambling then that I'm asking about this morning is, are you gambling on your soul's salvation? Are you willing to do things? Or are you willing to refrain from doing certain things, saying, well, I bet I'm still going to get to go to heaven, even though it's a bit of a risk that I'm involved in? I do not have a particular scripture to use, but I would suggest to you that the Bible is full of examples that gambled on their soul's salvation. King Saul in the Old Testament, certainly Judas, in order that he might gain some money, was willing to risk that God would still overlook that and would be able to save him anyway. Demas, who loved this present world, was taking a gamble that he would still be able to be saved even though he was in love with the present world. Now, that's just an example of what I have in mind, but I have some modern-day examples for you before we really get to the heart of the lesson. Most of you know that Betty and I were out west for a week or so just a short time ago. I went into a genuine cowboy shop because I was looking for a cowboy belt. The salesman in that shop, surrounded by all kinds of cowboy Cornelia, he was talking with a customer, And in a little bit, the salesman said, well, he said, now, I've got this praying cowboy over here. And they continued to talk about this portrait or picture or whatever it was of this cowboy that was in prayer. Evidently, the salesman was trying to do a pretty good job. But in a minute, he paused. He said, now, listen, I would not want you to think that I'm religious. And the other fellow laughed. He evidently knew the salesman. And he said, no, he said, I would never think that. Well, there are some folks like that out in the world. They would not want you to think that they were religious. Oh, my, what a gamble those folks are in for. But you know, it's not just Westerners. While I was waiting for our plane to come to Richmond, I was wandering around in Dulles Airport, and there very prominently in a bookstore, I noticed a book by this title, The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. I want you to know that book caught my attention. Prominently displayed, here was this author by the name of Philip Pullman. So I opened the leaf of the book, and I read what the book was about. Mr. Pullman was re-imaging the Gospels. Re-imaging the Gospels. And it used words like this. It said, the book is challenging. It is authoritative. And it will make readers ask questions. Well, you know, I didn't even bother to read the book, but it made me ask some questions. It made me ask some questions about this man as to who gave him the authority to reimage the Gospels. I don't know of anybody that gave him the authority to rewrite the Bible. And not only that, the man certainly had to be nearly out of his mind if he could write about the good man Jesus and the scoundrel Christ. What am I saying? There are just all kinds of people out there who are religious gamblers. Well, let's talk about some things specifically in our lesson. There are those who are gambling on the existence of God. How are they doing that? There is no God. There is no God. There is no proof that there is God. This whole idea of religion is a crazy one. Of course, they've got a religion of their own, and it is a religion of unbelief. What does the Bible say about those who say there is no God? Well, first of all, they say they're a fool. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist David way back 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, why does it take a fool, a foolish person, to say, there is no God? God does not exist. He has never existed. Everything that we have, everything that we are, it is inexplainable. There's no telling how all of this came into being. But we think it was through evolution. All right. Well, is there any proof for God? Any proof at all out there? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Every day, every morning when you get up and you look at the world around you, it's making a declaration. That old sun that goes on its journey every day from east to west is saying to you, God is. There is God. He exists. He is the one that keeps everything in its appropriate place. He is the one that gives to you life and breath and all things, for in him you exist. And so Paul, in the beginning of the book of Romans, charges these gamblers who are saying there is no God. And in Romans 1 and verse 18, he declares plainly, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, what is that telling us, dear friends? That is telling us that these gamblers who say, I don't believe there is God, or that skeptic who says, if there is God, we can never prove it. That's gambling. And God has revealed to them that which they are denying. His eternal power, his divine nature. Oh, don't gamble on that. Don't gamble on whether there is God. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Oh, you know, that's the greatest risk that anybody can ever take. What will that person be thinking in the hour of their death? What if there is God? And here the Bible clearly demonstrates his power, his divinity, his eternal existence. Well, there are some folks, though, who go maybe another direction as far as their religious gambling. There are so many people that if you talk to, they will say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ and I've been spending all of my life in worship and service to him. But you know, I'm gambling on the fact that baptism does not save you. And over again, you will hear preachers from the pulpit, and you will hear folks that have listened to them and have read their books. They have said, why, baptism doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, and I am gambling on the fact that God will accept me and that I can go to heaven because, don't you know, that my Aunt Lucy was never baptized. And she was one of the best religious people that there ever was. But what does the Bible teach? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that baptism is for every responsible individual. Jesus, as he issued the order to the apostles, said, go therefore and teach all nations. Mark's gospel says, he that believes and is baptized. You go teach every creature. And baptism is for salvation. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. There's a sideline on this matter of baptism. There's all kinds of gamblers. There are those that say, well, you know, I really don't believe that baptism is necessary, but I was baptized anyway. You remember my brother Leroy talked to my uncle who was a Baptist preacher, and Leroy was saying, you know, Uncle Harry, the Bible teaches baptism for the remission of sins. And Uncle Harry, he had heard enough of this, and he finally said, Leroy, don't worry about me. I've been baptized 3 times. And he had been. But do you know what? Not a one of those 3 baptisms. He started off as a Methodist, because that's what my grandmother was. He started off as a Methodist, and from there he moved on to the Baptist. But neither the Methodist sprinkling or the Baptist baptism, which they will be the first ones to tell you, is not to save you, it's to make you a Baptist. And none of those baptisms that my sweet old Uncle Harry had participated in was Bible baptism. Now you may be finding yourself in exactly that position. You may say, Gene, I do not need to be baptized in order to get into the church because I was baptized way back then. Well, are you willing to risk that denominational baptism on your soul salvation? Why not just go ahead and do what the Bible teaches? Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know you're getting the idea, and I'm just going to speed on. There are some folks that say, why, one church is just as good as another. What are they doing? Well, those folks are religious gamblers. Do you mean that you think that a church that has been started by Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Wesley, that is as good as the church that was begun by Jesus Christ? You're able to read in the Bible in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. But there was only one church. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The question is, are you yet in that church that you read of in the Bible? If you aren't, you're taking a mighty gamble, a mighty risk. Maybe this is what it all comes down to. Because now I'm going to talk to members of the body of Christ. And if you're going to get mad, just get mad at yourself. Okay? Are you gambling? Listen to me now. Are you gambling that 1 hour a week is sufficient to save you? Are you gambling on that? No, don't get me wrong. I know that there are some Christians that maybe are not able anymore at all to come to worship. I know that. They wish that they could. They wish that they could be at Bible study. They wish that they could be at midweek service. They wish that they could attend any and every one of the worship services and the teaching services, because they knew that the more that they attend, the more their knowledge increases, the more opportunities they have to strengthen and edify and help their brethren, and the stronger they grow. Now, those aren't the folks that I'm talking about who are gamblers. I'm talking about those who are so busy in their affairs of life that they say, I don't have to come to Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30. I think I'll wait and just come at 10:30. And I'll slip in. It may be I'll have to leave a few minutes early, but I'll slip in so I can partake of the Lord's Supper and be with the brethren for that hour. And I'm sure that's all God expects out of me. Are you mad at me yet? Don't be mad at me. You examine your practice. You say, well, that's all the Bible commands. Are you sure? Are you sure that's all God requires out of you? Someone says, well, Hebrews 10:25 is talking about Sunday morning worship. No, it isn't, dear friends. No, that Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you know those disciples there in Jerusalem, they said, well, we're just going to meet every day. We're just going to meet daily. You read that in Acts 2. It has to do with your attitude as to whether you're gambling or not. If you say, oh, I've got a whole lot more important things to do than to only attend once a week, are you gambling on your salvation? You know, you can read all through the Old and the New Testament scriptures, and there is a principle that just comes out so clearly. What does God demand of you? Your very best. Your very best. And if you can say in truth, 1 hour on Sunday is the best I can do, then you're not gambling. But if you say, oh, I could have come last Wednesday night, but I chose to do something else. I could have been here at the early hour this morning in order to study the Word of God, but I chose to do something else. That's when you're a gambler. Where's the lesson headed? Are you gambling on whether there is heaven and hell? Are you really? There was a man in Detroit, Michigan, that I knew him quite well. His wife was a Christian, and he was not. And when the invitation was given each Lord's Day, he knew that that gospel invitation was directed at him. Why? Well, because for some reason or other, he had never had the faith or courage to stand and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He had been gambling that while he had sins that needed to be forgiven, he would not repent. And so when the invitation was given, I've watched this man Sunday after Sunday, and we would all stand, we would sing that good song encouraging people to be saved from their sins. And this is what he would do. He would grab a hold of that pew in front of him, just as if though he were going to slide off and fall into a deep canyon. And he just clung to that pew in front of him until the last word of the song was sung and we were dismissed. Are you that kind of gambler? Are you gambling that there is no heaven and that there is no hell, and that by doing nothing, even though you know what you need to do? Oh, dear friend, don't be a gambler. I'm pleading with you. You follow what the Bible says. You do with all of your heart, with all of your being, what God commands you. Repent of your sins today, no matter what it costs you. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized in the Bible way for the forgiveness of your sins. Serve Him faithfully and have that wonderful hope of heaven. Won't you do that while we sing the song?